Bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we lift our hearts, voices to worship you. Think of the sober reality. The gospel has been given into our hands. As we just sang, help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of God. Help us to understand the true gospel. We know that there are many false gospels. Help us to portray that, not just in right doctrine, but as we already heard this morning, with the righteous life. We know that the gospel is not just a system of beliefs, but it is a new creation in Jesus Christ. We just worship you today. We thank you for the tremendous privilege and opportunity to gather this way. We ask, thank you that your presence is here, and we ask that your Spirit would guide and direct my thoughts in the rest of this service for your glory. Help me, Lord, to put together, to try to make sense the things you've laid on my heart. Help each one who hears today to also quicken them with your Spirit, help them to understand. Just sense our need of you. We are needy souls. We're dependent upon your goodness and mercy from day to day. We thank you that we find those things in you, your benevolence, your love, your kindness. Just commit this service to you. Help us, Lord. Give us wisdom and direction and understanding as we look into your word at this time. Add your blessing for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Welcome each one of you here to the service today. Those of you, if there's anyone listening on the phone line, I want to welcome you. Thank you for your interest and prayers in this service. One of my sons prayed last night for the service today. That was encouraging for me. He prayed. Pray that God would help the one who brings the message. He knows I need help. All right, this morning I'd like to share a few thoughts here out of Romans. I have shared some of these before. I don't think I have here really, not as a message, but just being transparent. Some of these thoughts and this message I've shared at other places. So maybe it'd be good for you to know what I'm saying at other places. Also, if you've heard it before, then you just bear with me. In Romans chapter 1, it tells us there, Paul said, I'm not ashamed. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit emotional this morning. The Lord just really touched my heart last night. It showed me some of the needs in my own life. I'm thankful that he does that. But really, really kind of broke me. So I try to give you more than just tears through the message, but you might get some of them too. So sorry about that. All right. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So So he's telling us there that God's power is behind salvation, and that salvation is an act and a revelation of the power of God and His grace at work in your life and in my life. And that always has inspired and encouraged me to think of God's power is behind this salvation. And what will He do in our lives as we yield to Him? It's just encouraging for me to ponder and reflect upon those things. This morning, so we know that is the power that is behind salvation. That is a power that is at work in the universe. There is another power at work in the universe. He's referred to different ways in the New Testament. One, he's called the God of this world. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. And Jesus said, He just said, the Prince of this world. So there's also another power at work in the universe. This power is at work all around us with a very specific goal in mind. The prince of this world has an agenda. He has a clear agenda and a purpose. Jesus said in John 10 that He came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So He has clear purpose in His agenda. That's why, one reason, just a side note, that's one reason why it's very dangerous to live carelessly or aimlessly through this life. Because if you're going to live aimlessly or carelessly, for sure you're going to fall into line with the purpose and the will of the devil. To do nothing is to come under his power and his work. All right. I want to turn to Romans 12, a very, 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 very familiar passage here. Romans 12, 2. Some of us are tired of hearing this verse. Maybe you don't want to hear it. I'll try not to. I just want to share some thoughts here. But this is describing a little bit the power of the prince of this world. Romans verse 2. I think we'll read verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, verse 2, this stood out to me some time ago. Keep your finger here and turn back to Romans 8, verse 29. And this is, let's read verse 28 because I think it's important that we see the context of verse 28. It's a very, very often quoted scripture in the New Testament. Probably one of the ones that's quoted more frequently. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And then verse 29 gives us a glimpse or a picture into the window or through the window of what is God's purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. All right, and it goes on and says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now that is following verse 28 and telling us that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. And He says, His purpose is those He foreknew, those who God knew would believe, He predestinated. In other words, He predetermined is what it means. This verse is actually not saying anything about unconditional election that the Calvinists use it for. It's not speaking at all that God would choose some and wouldn't choose. It just says that those He foreknew, those God knows each one who will be saved. He knew that before He created us, or created the world even, in our understanding. He knew who would believe. He didn't make the choice. But those who He knew that would believe, He did predetermine. He determined beforehand that they should be conformed to the image of His Son. That is what He predetermined. That's what we are predestinated for. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, if you caught this already in verse 12, Romans 12:2, you have conformed. In Romans 8:29, you have conformed. Two English words that are exactly the same. And we want to talk about those two a little bit. Those two words are very different in the Greek, but they're both translated as conformed in the English. In Romans 12:2, the word conformed there is soon, schematizo. Schematizo. Soon is just a prefix, is with. And schematizo means to faction, but it has more than that. It means an external condition. It means to conform to make into the same pattern or mold, is the picture. Schematizo is where we get our English word schematics. And I don't even understand what all that means in English. I should have looked it up. But I believe that's where we get our English word schematics. So what it's telling us here, let me read here. Schematizo refers to the act of an individual assuming an outward expression that does not come from within him, nor is it representative of his inner heart life. This word is talking about a pressure, a mold that is applied from externally that is designed to press us into a particular shape or pattern. It's an outward pressure that's coming and trying to press us into its mold. You could say this, one transliteration or one of this verse says it this way in Romans 12:2, stop assuming an outward expression of life which is patterned after this world, an expression of life which does not come from, nor is it representative of what you are in your inner being as a regenerated child of God. Or stop being conformed to the patterns of this world, its mannerisms, speech expressions, styles, habits, thoughts, and patterns, is the picture. The world here, someone has said, it's all the floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations, at any time current in the world, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define, but which constitute a most real and effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere which at every moment of our lives we inhale and again inevitably exhale. In other words, he's just saying it's our atmosphere, our greenhouse surrounding that we are in. As it talks about being in the world but not of the world. We are in this world. We inhale. In other words, it's dangerous and poisonous thoughts and things come up, and we can't help at times but to inhale some of those things. We're faced with that. We're in this atmosphere. There is a power at work to bring us into the pattern of this world. And we know this. I want to try to take it a little deeper than just the basics or than I have probably so far when I've shared the message. A lot of times we think of these things just as outward things. I want to try to focus. Another way I define this is where it says the world is all the floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, and aspirations. I'm just going to summarize that in one word today. And it's not going to be all inclusive, so you bear with me. But I'm going to talk a lot specifically about our values. See, the world has its own set of values, and then God's Word has a different set of values. And we're going to try to look at those specifically, what I want to look at. You could do a lot of things with this passage of Scripture and these two thoughts. Now, I want to, someone was kind enough to bring this for us to get an illustration, and it's a little smaller. Does anyone know what this is? Somebody tell me what this is. Go ahead. It's a cheese press. So this is a crude example here. I'm not sure if I know how to run this thing, but something like this. Hmm. But it's a press. It would have been okay to have a little bigger one, but this is okay. You get the picture. Okay, what you have, yeah, I'll just show you. It'll take a while to unscrew it, but you have this on a screw, and then there's a board in here that fits this form. And so you put your whatever you want to press in there, and then you start applying the pressure. And then when you're finished, it looks exactly like the mold that you started with. We sense and feel this pressure, this power is what I refer to it as, every day, just going through our day. Some of us more than others. With my work, I get to some of the bigger cities. You see a tremendous amount of pressure put on people. You see women trying to walk down the street in shoes that are extremely uncomfortable and clothes that are absolutely revealing. And you see them putting them through all that because someone has decided that's fashion. Someone has decided that that's style. And so they put themselves through that. They're in the mold. Somebody's turning the power on and has pressed them into their mold. This is a kind of far out example. The question you and I should be asking, how does this affect us? We wouldn't wear high heels and a miniskirt down the street. But has the world affected us? There's no accident. This is no accident or mistake. When you see those things in the world, there's a definite purpose and agenda behind the world. And this word here, it says, be not conformed. This is the picture of outward pressure. And there's specific and purposeful a mind and agenda that Satan is using. And that is implied here, to outward transform or mold us into a specific image. Now we want to look at the other word in Romans 8. This same word, interestingly, keep your finger here at Romans 8 and also at Romans 12. In Romans 12, this same word we're going to really talk about as well today is found in Romans 12 too. Actually, they're both in there. But I'm using the one in Romans 8:29 because they're translated the same in English. And it's a slightly different, it has a different prefix on it. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That word there is metamorphos in the Greek. But the same word is used in Romans 8:29, where it says, be not conformed. But it's soon morphos. Now, soon is the same prefix as we had where we talked about soon schematizo. We now have soon morphos. It's kind of together with. Now, the biggest difference between this word, Greek word in Romans 8:29, is that the conformed in Romans 12:2 implies conformity from an outward in, pressure that's applied on the outward. And this word here in Romans 8:29 refers to conformity from the inward out. And the noun morphe refers to the outward expression of an inward essence or nature. That's the root word, morphe. Thus, the saint is transformed in his inner heart life to resemble the Lord Jesus, which inner change results in the change of outward expression that reflects the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Those are the two powers at work in the universe. And each of us are yielding ourselves to one or the other in the choices that we make in life. One is pressing us this way, and the other one is from the other way. You are very familiar with this picture. Metamorphos is the word, Greek word, that's used to describe the process of a butterfly being transformed from a caterpillar into a butterfly. There was just a lot of things we could talk about that process. That is the Greek word. So you have this. It's kind of the picture you have in Romans 12. It's outward pressure to put us into a mold. And this is a picture you have in Romans 8. It's power from within to change the very person that we are into this. they tell me that scientifically, this and this, there's nothing same scientifically. That this is totally different than this. There's not even any trace of this in this. And I don't understand that. But something happens in the process that when that butterfly comes out of there, he is completely transformed. And he is no longer subjugated or subject to just crawling around in his belly. He can now fly around, and he can, there's just many things we could talk about, the difference in those two powers at work. So we want to try to make this a little more practical, not too far out there to the lady in high heels and the short miniskirt. The world wants to conform us to its image through its values. So we want to talk here a little bit about that. What are some of the values of the world? We'll just put up here world's values. And then we're going to put here Christ's values. Now this again, I'm just being clear, this is not all inclusive. We're going to look at four comparisons today. The scripture references are not taken entirely out of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, but you'll find the Sermon on the Mount is full of these four values. Christ's values. The first one we want to look at, the world values. We talked about some of these in a message some time back out of 1 John, so bear with me there. But the world values power. Or prominence. The world values power or prominence is one way of saying it. There's political power, there's financial power, there's fame. We could talk about fame or recognition. But the sad thing is that many times this here comes into the church. That's a trait or a characteristic of the world. Men want power to be the greatest. We saw it in the 12 disciples multiple times as they walked with Jesus. They argued among themselves who was the greatest. Prominence, just to be a little bit above someone else or my brother or my sister. We don't need to be the leader. We don't need to be. But the world values that. It's a value of the world to have power, to prominence, to be above, to be over, to be in control. To be the greatest or simply just to be a little greater. It's fine. The Sermon on the Mount starts out, blessed are the poor in spirit. That strikes at the very root of this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are diametrically opposed to one another. The desire for that prominence and that power of recognition or fame. And we could put here, it also says somewhere there in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, is blessed are the meek. We could talk about meekness. It's a very, very beautiful word. The one thing that meekness is not is it is not weakness. Meekness is the fruit of power in an individual's life. But it's not this kind of power. See, meekness is power, but it's not this kind of power. It's a different power. And the second thing I want to look at, Christ values. He places tremendous value on servanthood. We could look at the passage in Philippians 2. You know it very well. I don't know that we have time. But it says he was in the form of God. And that is morpho, by the way. That's the root word. He was in the form of God. But he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. That's morpho as well. That's just for your. That's the same Greek root word we're talking about. the form there that's used in that verse. But Christ embraced servanthood. He became a servant. In Matthew, and God highly exalted him. That blessed God. Somehow that was an expression of God's heart for him to come among men, to reveal himself to men, not this way. He never took this on himself. Jesus never did. He never identified with this. But he had tremendous power in his life. In Matthew 20, one time when John and James, their mother came and asked if their sons could sit one on the right hand and one on the left. He said, that's not for me to give. But he went on and said, that kind of power, that kind of prominence is this. That's the type the Gentiles seek. He said, it shall not be so in my kingdom. But he that would be the greatest should be the least. He that would be the minister should be your servant. Christ put a high value on servanthood, being a servant. Now, we need to say something. Too many times our service this is what challenged me last night, and the Lord struck my heart. See, there's such a difference. There can be such a difference between doing service, and being a servant. The servant doesn't care who gets the recognition. But if you're doing service, you're going to care who gets the recognition. You can do service, and a lot of service is done in the name of Christianity. And the people are very concerned about who gets the credit. So you see what happens. You see how this world's values permeate into here and affect it. And when that happens, it takes away the beauty and the strength of His kingdom. We cannot mix, if we would truly be His disciples and followers, we cannot mix this with this. We have to learn. And that is what I see when it says we were predestinated to be conformed into the image of His Son. This is the image I see that God wants to bring forth in our lives, that He wants to perfect in our nature, in our being. It's tremendously tragic. We could add more to this list. We're just leading you through it. But it's tremendously tragic. Over and over again, young people can help identify with this, but over and over again, the church, in the history of the Christian church, the church allowed this to come in, or turned to this, but allowed different forms of that to come in, and it destroyed the testimony of the church, its beauty and its power. And it will do the same in the congregation here and in our lives. Now, this does not mean that there's not power in the church. This does not mean that we don't embrace and appreciate authority in our lives. This Spirit will do that. But it hinders and cripples the church, that worldly power. And that value has destroyed many, many churches. Many, many Christians. It's robbed them. Satan said, I came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If you open up to that worldly power and prominence, that spirit, it will do that in your home, in the congregation, in our families, in our lives. This is not just in the church. This is these things, these values are to be embraced and lived out every day. Another thing I want to say about this servanthood, we already referenced it. This servanthood that we're talking about doesn't keep track or record of the good deeds that it's done. In Matthew 25, when those men were brought before the judge, and he told them, you have done this in my name. And they said, when did we do that? It doesn't keep track. It doesn't mark it on a checklist. Say, I did that. This is a life. This is not just a ritual. It's not just something you can do a while. It's alive, laid down. It's true beauty and power in the life of the believer. It's a reflection and an expression of the image of Jesus. We'll just go through here, I guess. I can put them all up here. The second one we want to look at, the world puts tremendous value in. I did want to say, just thank the brothers that shared previously this morning. I was blessed with the thoughts they brought forth and what was shared. I'm just putting these together. Sometimes people think those who don't have much of those are the ones to talk about the most. But anyway, is money, riches, and possessions. Just looking through it again this morning, I was amazed at how many times Jesus referenced those things in the Sermon on the Mount. We want to look at a few of them. The interesting thing is that this is directly connected to this. See, if you have money, you have power in the world. And so those, I don't know which one to put first, but if the Sermon on the Mount started out that way, we decided to go that way. But this here is connected. God values faith, trust, dependence. Did you know that? Did you know that God values dependence upon Himself? And then I would put that as A. And then B, with that, He values yieldedness. They're very connected. I don't know if we should even separate in yieldedness, surrender, abandonment. And you say, how are these connected? I don't understand why they connected them the way he did. Hebrews 11:6 says, as far as this goes, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God. So there's a root verse for you. Without faith it is impossible to please God. So God values this. He values faith, which trust and dependence are just trying to help us understand what faith is. See, money is power. The other thing that money provides security for many people. That is why I think Jesus spoke about it the way he did. And it also provides independence. I'm not saying that everyone that has money has these two things, has their security or their independence in their money. But this here lends to this. And it's set up that way. The world's set up to men seek to be secure, financially secure. That's why you have fire insurance, life insurance, all kind of other insurances. And that's one reason I have a challenge with insurance. Please don't squash me down. But insurance, we're going to look later. We're talking about values right now. We want to talk about lifestyle a little bit later. And we want to try to help us understand that our values and our lifestyle is intermingled and connected. We tend to say, this is my value, but this is my lifestyle. And they're not the same, and you can't. What you value, you're living out what you value. And then what you're choosing to live out affects your values. Our values are being molded and shaped. They're not necessarily set in stone. Okay, so I said that. Insurance gears us towards independence. If I have a medical need, my insurance covers it. I have no need for anyone else, not even God. Now, all those things can be abused, and I'm not saying that you should not be a responsible person. And I'm not saying that it's wrong for you to do some of the things you're doing and providing for your family. I'm not saying that. I'm just wanting us to know that these things are in the world, and there's a power and agenda behind these things. I'm trying to help us understand how they affect and influence us. See, connected to the next point, money can buy pleasure. The next thing we want to talk about over here, one of the points is pleasure. All right. Matthew 6, let's read this passage because it's in there in the middle. And I, by no means do I claim to live this out in its entirety, or do I claim to understand it all in its entirety. But it's there to challenge us, and we'll just leave it there, but we want to read it. We're talking now about the world values money and possessions. Christ values faith, trust, and dependence on God. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, notice here, do the Gentiles seek. So it puts that seeking after those things, it puts it right here in the middle. We should be aware of that. That is one of the characteristics of the world and its values. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Okay, I might have it later. So we have that. We just read it. Now again, I'm not saying, what does that look like? I'm definitely not telling you that you don't cut firewood for next winter. I'm not implying that. Nor am I saying that you sit around. But if you understand the principle, there's an active principle in there of seeking first the kingdom of God. It doesn't say that you can't provide, or you shouldn't provide, or that we can't go to work, etc. It's not saying that at all. But I think in that passage, we should be very careful with these things, realizing we have to use money, we have to have possessions, but we should realize the world values those things. Now, money / riches has marred the testimony of many believers and destroyed many churches too. Those things have destroyed many churches. What is one of the wealthiest institutions in the world today? The church. It's like the one pope or cardinal or priest said as they were counting the money and came in the coffer in the church. He looked over and smiled and he said, we no longer have to say like Peter did to the layman, silver and gold have I none. The other man was wise enough to rebuke him and say, we also can't say, rise up and walk. We lost our power. The church, professing religion, makes a lot of money. You hear of pastors of mega churches who own their own airplanes, mansions, on and on and on it goes. Now, we're not there, but let's be careful, okay? The world values those things. And those things, see, these are, they don't have to be, but these can be. This can undermine this. It can undermine this. This can undermine this. And be a stumbling block in our life. Question for us. Are we growing in our dependence upon our Father? Is your relationship with God as your Father, is that growing in a more, you find yourself realizing a deeper and deeper dependence upon Him as you walk through life? Jesus said in John 5:19 and 5:30, the Son can do nothing of Himself. And in John 8:28, I do nothing of Myself. And in John 19, when He stood before Pilate, Pilate told Him, I have the power to crucify you or release you. And Jesus said, you have no power but that which is given to you of My Father. Okay, maybe we'll go over here and do another. My marker, should have put the lid on it. It dries out. Put that there. Okay, we're talking about values. I guess I ought to do that. We're still talking about values. Okay, the third one we want to look at is, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, and I hope I'm not just trying to bring it in here. I don't think I am. It's pleasures. We'll just put down pleasure. The world lives for pleasure. And under here we could put, and this is probably, we know that's wrong. This is a little more of a challenge for us to find our way with. And it's a holy journey that we're on. It's entertainment. Now, we could put recreation there. That maybe is going too far. But under entertainment, I can think there can be a difference between entertainment and recreation. Quite a bit of a difference, I would think. The thing I would just say here again is that for the world, this is one reason that money has such a high value, is because money provides this for the world. If you have money, you can get power, you can get prominence, and you can get pleasure. Another way of just saying it, put this as A and put B here. The Bible calls it walking after the flesh. And then over here we have three. Instead of seeking pleasure, living for pleasure, we read the verse there in Matthew 6:33. It said, seek ye first His kingdom. And that's kind of what we used here. What does it say else? Seek what else? Righteousness. We seek righteousness. Here it's pleasure. Here it's righteousness. Christ values righteousness. And so with this, we have, this is just how I broke it up. It's by no means, I might be authority. Here we have treasure in heaven. And that could have been over there, actually. But it's slightly different, what we're looking at. Treasure in heaven. Walking after the Spirit. The Spirit. Now, with this righteousness, we could also put godliness. Same thing, really. Godliness. Godlikeness or holiness, separated unto God, purity of motive and affection, purity of motive and affection. We'll talk about that a little bit. On Friday, we're driving to the state here, my family. I don't know how many of you know the slogan there of Fairmount, Indiana. It says this. It says, where cool was born. Where cool was born. I don't know where it was. I don't think it was born there. I think it was born in hell, personally, but that was definitely, they're taking credit for expressing it in this generation. A good time. Who can be the coolest? Just living for things that are tangible, fleshly, and even natural. But Christ values righteousness. Treasure in heaven, there's in Matthew 6:19, says, lay not up your treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven. So we could talk about that. I did want to read 1 John. We know the passage, 1 John 2. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God. The will of God is righteousness, godliness, holiness. Just a lot we could say there. James 4, I think it says, if you're the friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. That's how those are opposed to one another. Okay, one more we want to look at is the fourth one here. I didn't learn my lesson. I've got to put the cap on again. Try another one. The fourth one is I wanted to consider, again, somewhat out of the Sermon on the Mount. It's maybe not as clear. You have to read into it a little bit. And it would go with this as well, very much. But it's defending my rights. Defending my rights. And with that, getting even. Getting even. If he does that, I'm going to do this. Or just retaliation. Many, 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 sadly, I used to watch videos while I was a Christian. Many, many videos. The Westerns were my favorite, sadly. The hero always came on top. He was usually done wrong or something many times, but he got even. He straightened it out. He ended up on top. Somehow it's just, and you just get on top. You get on top. Defending my rights. Some ways we could, this would be destroying or demeaning. That might not be the right word, but demeaning those that hurt us. Those that hurt us. Destroying, as Christians, we would never get a gun and shoot them. Thankfully, sometimes it happens, but you can't see down here. It's destroying or demeaning those that hurt us. And the way we do that is we mutilate their reputation, their person. There's just many ways you can do it. This has caused a lot of problem in the church through the years. This is one of the world's values. This is what characterizes the way the world functions. On this side we have, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Do you think you have to be merciful if no one ever does anything wrong to you? Does that take mercy? Blessed are the merciful. And again, when ye stand praying, I like that in Mark. When you stand praying, forgive. I just put forgive. Jesus said many times when he taught us how to pray, be merciful, forgive. And Christ on the cross, those were his words to the men who nailed him to the cross, forgive them. Now this goes a little further, and here we have loving, and blessing our enemies. Wow. Did you know that that's something God values? Did you know that God places tremendous value on us being able to do that? So shall you be like your Father, which is in heaven, loving and blessing your enemies and those that hurt us. We can read, and I want to read these two passages, Matthew 5, verse 38. Some of these principles or values, they make absolutely no sense. That's why Jesus said, you can't even see the kingdom until you're born again. Matthew 5:38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy cloak, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. I don't know what you think when you read those verses. You might think impossible or impractical. I don't know. But that is the image of Jesus. That is the image God wants to conform each of us to. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. And do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father. See, these are the characteristics of God. We saw them lived out in Jesus Christ. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now if we looked in Luke chapter 6, it would say, be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. That is perfection. Now, I forgot to include here with power and the opposite of servanthood, fame or recognition. I implied it or we talked about it. But if you look through Matthew 6, starting in verse 1, all the way through verse 18, that's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with, do not your alms, do not your fasting to be seen of men. Don't let this affect your servanthood. And if you look at that, we've covered a lot of the Sermon on the Mount with those four things. The world values these. Christ values those. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. One of the clearest testimonies we have from the Scriptures of someone who didn't order his life after the world's values. I don't know if you remember this, but John D. Martin has told us, if you listen to many of his messages, you've heard it many times, that Hebrews 11 is all about values. That's what's noted there. Faith. Talks about faith, but it's the values of these people. Some of them failed miserably. Those failings aren't acknowledged or talked about, but they're what they valued. Here in Hebrews 11, verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come of years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. So here you have this one. He chose rather to this over this. He had a chance to be on top. He chose that. And again you have this. He had the opportunity to be here, but he chose that. Then to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Here you have this. He had tremendous opportunity and he chose this. And with all that, he had this, and he chose this. It said, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had a respect unto the recompense of the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's a little definition of a man who valued the things that God values. We could look at any one of the others there and talk about them. Now, try to bring this down a little more. If we adopt, I'm afraid this will be confusing. So if you have questions, maybe you should ask them. And I don't have this all and don't have the time to give this that I should. Maybe I should just leave it go. I want to say a few things about lifestyle. If we adopt the world's lifestyle, I'll try to explain a little bit what I mean by lifestyle. We will eventually embrace its values. If we embrace the world's values, we will definitely live or express the world's lifestyle. We'll embrace it. But there are separated people. We live in a community of them that feel like they have separated from the, quote, lifestyle of the world in dress, etc., a few of those things. And yet we see them embracing this value system many times. You cannot make this change you cannot keep the world out by just wearing a separated clothes. That's why it's been a danger to the Mennonites through the centuries, or the conservative people. They felt like, now we've taken care of this. Now you have this world's values endeavoring to come in and influence the church, no matter how conservative you are. We don't, and maybe I would say so much that maybe it's not that they're not trying to keep this out, but they haven't placed the proper value on these things. They just have separated and closed. They haven't reached out and said, I want to be like Jesus. They just said, I don't want to be like the world. We need to do more than that. It's more than not being like the world. We want to be like Jesus. Conformed to his image. Lifestyle is important. Our lifestyle is a window into our value system. I don't care what people say. Our lifestyle is an expression of what I really value. That is why it's a big lie to think or believe that my heart is right when my lifestyle is showing the conformity to this world. It's a lie. It's a big lie. It's deception. You say, well, my heart is right. But every time you go to town, you are influenced. You make your decisions based off of the value system of the world. It's a lie. The reason that lifestyle is so important is because it impacts and it molds my values. And I can't say enough on this. The reason lifestyle is so important is because it is, as we make lifestyle choices, we are shaping our value system. We're making it. We're molding it. It's not like we're just handed this value system. It's developed and cultivated. I mean, when we're converted, yes, we're a new person, but there are many, many carnal Christians, worldly Christians. We are constantly being conformed to the world or to Christ-likeness through our choice of lifestyle. And again, don't get all hung up on clothes. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about. We can choose a lifestyle of, just trying to explain here, my lifestyle, I mean choices we make every day. We can choose, we can be right on our clothes, but we can have this problem here in plain clothes. And if my lifestyle, I'm choosing these things, I'm not placing much value, I'm not embracing the value system of Christ. Or there's more. The most obvious ways are our outward appearance, that is for sure. But there are other ways that we're trying to be pressed into the world's mold. A few examples I have, and please bear with me. I'm not hanging up on these, I'm just putting them out. I wanted to give you another picture too. As you think of that press, I want you to think of this. And down here's the press. And this is a whirlwind.
kind of like a tornado. And as you get sucked in, we are all, like it says, we have to breathe in. We inhale. We can't help some of the things of the world. You can't help you saw the woman walk down the street dressed the way she was. But we, when you start into this, you drift in here. And you drift in further and further. The further you drift in, the speed picks up in a spiral. And the vacuum picks up. And the control that happens in molding you into the world picks up. It all picks up momentum. And the further you go in, the faster you're shaped. And the more you're sucked in. Until the world puts you in the mold. And even from out here, you start feeling pressure as soon as you're in. We all feel the pressure. I have some practical examples. I'm going to leave that go there. But that's what it's a very dangerous to even be hanging on the fringes. And it's not just about getting out of here. It's about getting in to God's power at working in our lives, yielding ourselves to that. I just want us this morning, again, I'm not sharing this message or this teaching because I feel, I see so many of your needs. I see my own. I just want us to be aware and ponder and reflect again, realizing that as we raise our children, as we make decisions in our life, there's tremendous power here. There's an agenda. There's a prince of the power of this world. He wants to get us in here, put the pressure on. And you might still name the name of Jesus, but you have the world's values. You lost the beauty and the power. And there's no expression of Christ-likeness. The lifestyle choices can and will impact our values. I don't want to be critical. I just want us to be aware. Many times in the course of history, there have been revivals, beautiful revivals. But usually with time, the church somehow got back into this swirl and was pressed into this mold. It was still Christian. Then you had Christian retaliation. You had Christian insurance. Sorry. But you have Christian possession. It just Christianizes everything, but it corrupts it. And God never mixes those two together. Or He don't want to mix those two together. God is at work in the universe. That's one power that's at work with a specific agenda. But God is at work. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Those He foreknew, He predestinated. He predetermined that they would be conformed into the image of His Son. And that image will not be perfect. In this life, probably we'll only realize perfection after we're glorified. But this is the heart of God, I believe. As you look at the Sermon on the Mount, the teachings and the life of Jesus, there are two value systems that are diametrically opposed one to another. The image of the Lord Jesus, someone has said, in the saint is not accidental, but received as the likeness of a child is transmitted from its parents. So I want to say that the only way into this journey, this holy journey, the only entrance into this holy journey of being conformed to the image of His dear Son is conversion, being born again, repentance and conversion. And He talks some about that this morning. It's a new creation in Jesus Christ. I'm not speaking about something that we can do, but I'm just telling us that we need to be on the journey. This image, indistinct in the new convert, becomes progressively clearer and distinct as the believer grows in the Christian life. And I would just say this for all of us to ponder and reflect. Again, I don't mean it critically. It's a challenge to my own heart. But maturity or growth in our Christianity, Christian maturity or Christian growth is not necessarily measured by how long I've been a Christian. I want to be careful there. We need to respect and honor those who've been in the faith longer. I think we should hear them and consider what they have to say when they speak. But that's not necessarily the evident marks of maturity, His length of years, but likeness to Jesus, conformed to His image, are the marks of maturity and Christian growth. I was converted in 2001. I stop and think about that sometimes. 15 years now. And there should just be progression and growth in our life. Things that I struggled with then should not affect me the same way if we're being conformed into His image. God's wisdom and power is behind this process. Romans 8:28 just told us there that all things work together for good. That's everyday circumstances God is using to do this work in our lives. He's using the secular, the everyday work. He's using our brothers, our sisters. He's using the congregation as a brotherhood. He's using all those things, if we let Him, to create this image of Jesus. The prince of this world, I know you know this, but I want to say it. The prince of this world hates the image of Jesus. The devil hates this image, an expression of Jesus Christ. He hates it. That's why in most of the world you have so much persecution. He hates wherever that image is being expressed. The devil hates to see that image. He will do all that he can to mar it or destroy it. And if he can't mar it through persecution, if he can taint it, if he can mix some of this with this, some of this with this, it takes away the power and the glory. And he mars it, just like he marred the literal body of Jesus Christ. He was marred beyond recognition. The same passion he attacks the image of Christ, wherever it is being perfected and expressed. Okay, we'll close here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I thought that was interesting, this verse in here. This is used more times than here, but I just wanted to point this out. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. That word "are changed" is the same word in Romans 8 that says, soon morphos. We are changed, we are conformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God, of the Lord. Some have said, beholding in the glass the glory of the Lord, they say that's looking at your own creation. I don't care. I don't know how you want to see that. I see that referencing down to chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon you. And in chapter 6, or verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glorious, or the glory of God. How did He do it? How did we see the glory of God? In the face of Jesus Christ. And as we behold with open face the glory of the Lord, I think it's Christ, His life, His example, His gospel. As we behold that with an open face, we're changed. Are changed. We're soon morphosed, this process, soon morphosed from the inside out. There's a power at work in us that changes us from glory to glory to glory to glory. Two powers at work in the universe. One is trying to press us into its mold. The other one wants to work in us through the Spirit to set us free in true liberty. One leads to bondage and death. The other one leads to glorious liberty, triumph, overcoming, joy, and peace. Which one are you yielding to?